Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want to reestablish some foundations here. Because some things that I've preached this past year and all the way up to right now, this is going to be an extremely radical session. Extremely radical. And what I mean by that is I am not going to hold back on truth, not one bit. Not one bit. I will not consider who it will make angry. I'm not going to consider who's going to get up and leave. I'm not going to consider the folks who are going to leave the church or quit. God needs people that are going to boldly declare truth. Okay? So I'm placing a warning right now. This is going to be radically true. Things I've been wanting to say for 30 years. We now have the platform in this series of messages to say it, but I want to reestablish some things, and then we'll proceed with life after the cross. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And here's what he says. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Read. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that's the problem in the church. People don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And what happens if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you can what? Wrongly divide the word of truth. And what are the consequences if you have submitted your ears to hearing the word that was wrongly divided? The Amplified Bible of that verse scripture, of that same scripture says in verse 15, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. If you can correctly analyze the scripture, then of course the consequences are going to be great. But what if you incorrectly analyze the scripture? This thing about just pick the Bible up and read it and just take it for what it says, we got to correctly analyze it. We got to understand certain principles of reading the Bible, like when you want to interpret the scripture, the context is king. That the interpretation is in the context of the scripture. That you begin to understand that when you're reading the word of God, you read it in light of the finished works of Jesus Christ. You know, people who don't understand this and are not being taught this are just saying anything and just picking the scripture out and using it to justify a wrong belief that came from incorrectly analyzing the word of God. So that's where it starts. Religious beliefs, wrong beliefs, the Bible calls them fables that have entered on the inside of us. And that's why I said in all of your getting, get what? Get understanding. And so we have submitted to you that we are to preach Jesus from the whole Bible. We've submitted to you that we are called to preach the gospel of Christ. And we've submitted to you that we are to preach the Bible and make sure we're not still preaching it as if we live under the old covenant. There is a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, talking about rightly dividing it. It is of utter importance that we rightly interpret the word of God regarding what speaks of the old covenant and what speaks of the new covenant. If we are not careful, we might end up preaching elements pertaining to the old covenant as if they were for us today. So as we read the Bible, let's ask ourselves, is this spoken concerning the time before the cross, or is this spoken after the cross? And so what we've been talking about, ladies and gentlemen, we've been talking about requirements for the blessings, for forgiveness, for healing. We've been talking about the requirements that have been identified in the old covenant before Jesus went to the cross. And we've been comparing them to the requirements of those same things after Jesus went to the cross. And what have we been discovering? That there's a difference. That the requirement before the cross, pre-cross, appears to be different from the requirements after the cross, after he shed his blood on the cross. Now, why would we talk about this? Here's why. If people don't understand this, they will continue to try to fulfill the requirements of the old covenant and live life as if Jesus had never gone to the cross. And if you're going to do that, then what's the purpose for Jesus dying and going to the cross? If we're just going to continue to do things according to the old, then why did Jesus waste his time to make all things new? Are you following what I'm saying? And so now it's time for the body of Christ to begin to understand this. And you will now see why hasn't prayer been working? Because you've been praying according to the requirements of the old covenant and instead of the new. Why is it that you've not seen blessings in your life? Because you've been praying according to, or you've been trying to get blessed based on the old covenant versus the requirements of the new. And so it's like continuing to use a credit card when the account number is now invalid. Question, can you use the credit card where the account number is invalid? You can't, right? And so it's the same way you're trying to operate in a system that is no longer valid. The old covenant system is no longer valid. It is no longer enforced. You know, Jesus spoke to the children of Israel, saying to them that if you keep trying to deal with your sins by bringing sacrifices of goat and the sacrifices of animals, he says there is no more sacrifice. That system doesn't work anymore. He says if you don't receive the new sacrifice, which is Jesus, there remaineth no more forgiveness for your sins because you keep trying to use a credit card with an invalid number. And it won't work. So imagine the people you know, the relatives that you have. Imagine the people you know who are still trying to get God to move based on requirements that are no longer valid. And so now heaven has declared, because of what Jesus did, the most powerful, the most honorable act, what he did is now the system that is valid. That everything now we do goes through Jesus. Somebody shout his name. That's just something about his name. Amen. It's through him. And I came this morning to preach Jesus to you. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, one of the things that we understand, the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written after Jesus went to the cross. But it was all about what Jesus did before he went to the cross. So while Jesus was walking on the earth, he was still operating under the system of the old covenant. It was still valid while Jesus was alive and walking on the earth. So even when you read the Gospels, you can say Jesus said that. Yeah, but he said it during the time where the requirements of the old covenant were still in force. So if Jesus said, if you don't forgive, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. But it was an old covenant system. Then we got to come. The new covenant, the covenant of grace, didn't start until Jesus shed his blood on the cross and said, it is finished.
Amen.
Up until that time, we were under the old covenant requirements. After he died on the cross, he said, because I forgave you, now you're able to forgive. So here is the chief issue that I want you to get, and then I'll start the sermon this morning. Under the old covenant, you would always see it was what you have to do first, and then God will do it later. If you are obedient to the commandments, then he will be enabled to bless you, but you had to be obedient first. Now, this issue of obedience, you start seeing all kinds of things when you mention obedience, and the Lord really dealt with me on that last week, and I want to make sure you understand it. Under the old covenant requirements, you had to obey in order to be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 2. If you keep my commandments, walk in my statutes, walk in my way, then I will bless you. And if you don't do it, again, it's based on what you do or don't do. It determines what God does. Well, after the cross, he changed the order. After the cross, it is no longer what we do that enables God to do. After the cross, it was what Jesus did that enables us to receive it. See, after the cross, it is not. See, in the old covenant, our obedience was not perfect anyway. Eventually, we were going to fail in being obedient. That's why when he gave the law in Exodus chapter 20, immediately after giving the law, he executed and turned on the system of the sacrifice, the sacrificial system, where you could bring an animal and then you can sacrifice the blood of the animal and it would cover your sins for a year. And then you'd have to do it every year. He did that because he knew you couldn't be perfectly obedient. But after the cross, we celebrate in Romans 5:19, we celebrate the perfect obedience of Jesus. So what happened? Before the cross, you had to be obedient to the laws of the commandments in order to get blessed. But after the cross, we celebrate Jesus being perfectly obedient to the laws. And now our blessing, we are blessed because we have faith in Jesus' perfect obedience and not ours. Now, here's the question that come up. Brother Dollar, are you saying that we don't have to be obedient? Answer the question. You have to be obedient. Obedience is still important, right? Say that. Obedience is still important. But is obedience after the cross the requirement for the blessing? No. So what is obedience after the cross? Obedience now after the cross is a response to what Jesus has done for us. So what happens is now that Jesus has died for us and now that Christ lives in us, in the old covenant, we couldn't be obedient because it was through our self-effort. But in the new covenant, we now depend on Jesus to help us to be obedient. Glory be to God. So now I am responding to what Jesus has done. I am blessed because of Jesus. Say that. I am blessed. How many of you believe in Jesus? You're blessed because of that. That's why you're blessed. That's why you're blessed. You're blessed because of that. You're not blessed because that you're obedient to the law. You're blessed because of what Jesus has done. Now, is obedience important? Yes. But it is now my response to Jesus. It is now me saying, I can now obey because of what Jesus has done. I can now obey because Jesus can help me be obedient. My obedience now is a fruit of Jesus Christ. Because he lives in me, I can now be obedient. I can be obedient in all kinds of ways where I used to struggle because I depend on him to help me to be obedient. It doesn't mean that obedience is no longer important. It just means that obedience after the cross is not the requirement for being blessed, but obedience is my response to what Jesus has done for me. You understand that? Then we talked about forgiveness. The requirement of forgiveness, Jesus stated while the law was in operation, if you don't forgive other people, they won't forgive you. If you don't forgive other people, God won't forgive you. How many of you know that's burdensome to people who have been treated so bad that they think, how can I forgive this person that killed my son? How can I forgive this person that raped me? How can I do that? Okay, so, you know, we know forgiveness is still important because if you don't forgive, you won't ever be free from that person. If you don't forgive, you won't ever be in the process of getting healed. Obedience is still important. But the question is, can't God forgive you even before you finish that process? Yeah. The question is, did Jesus, when he died on the cross, did he take care of your lying?
Yes.
Did Jesus take care of the sin of lying on the cross?
Yes.
Did Jesus take care of the sin of murder on the cross?
Yes.
Did Jesus take care of the sin of unforgiveness on the cross?
Yes.
Oh, so that was a part of redemptive work. So Jesus has already forgiven you on the cross. So even if you know people who died and they still didn't quite forgive other people, Jesus still took care of that on the cross. But is forgiveness still important? Oh, yeah, you need to be free. And that process will still go on and it'll help you. But I tell you what, it's good to know that he forgave me first so I can forgive myself and I can forgive other people. But without him forgiving me, I don't know how I'm going to forgive that person that hurt me so bad. But because he forgave me first, I can forgive that person that hurt me. Because, listen, if he can forgive me, I can forgive anybody. Are you following what I'm saying? So is forgiveness still important? But is it required for you to forgive in order for God to forgive you? You see the difference? The requirements under the old. All my life, I said, Jesus said that. And all my life, I was afraid I was going to die before I was able to fix that thing. Or even people or relatives that died. I knew they died and they died in unforgiveness. So I thought, well, maybe they're in hell because I know they never did forgive their mama, never did forgive their daddy. And what freedom I have now to know that because he forgave us first, hallelujah, we can forgive other people. But forgiveness was a part of the redemption of what happened on the cross. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. All right. And so we went to love under the requirements of the old covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Let me ask you a question. Can any of you in here love God in your own strength with all of your heart, every bit of your mind, all of your soul, and every bit of your possessions? No, you can't. I was doing that one time. I ain't told the Lord. The Lord, he had mercy on me. I said, Lord, I love you. Hallelujah. You know how you do. You get by yourself and you finish looking at a Moses film or something, you know. Lord, I love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength. I love you. And then he said, do you? I said, ooh. I said, I want to. He says, in your own strength, you can't love me like that. You can't love your enemies. Because I was shocked when I read Jesus said, love your enemies. I'm like, oh, wow, 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 wow. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Love your enemies. Wow, 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 wow. They cussed me out yesterday. Wow, wow, wow. Love your enemies. In order to do that, he's got to love me first. And then he's got to take that love and put it on the inside of me. Because in my own strength, I cannot love unconditionally. So after the cross, that's what he did. 1 John 4:19 says, he says, you can love because I love you first. Romans 5:5 says, I sent the Holy Ghost and he put the love of God on the inside of you. What did he do? He did it first. So now I can do it second. He changed the order. He changed the order. And then last week I showed you that under the old covenant, you had to have faith first before God could do something. All your life you heard. If you were sick, if you were in lack, if you needed something, you got to get your faith out there first. Got to get your faith out there first. And so that's the pattern of the old covenant. It's what you do first. If you want God to help you, you got to do something first. If you want God to bless you, you got to do something first. If you want him to save you, you got to do something first. That's the pattern of the old. That's invalid. So let's go after the cross. How does that work? The Bible tells us that Jesus is our faith. He says we live by the faith of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means because Jesus has come first, I can look at him. And while I'm looking to him, he supplies the faith I need. But if it's not for him, I don't have faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Are you following what I'm saying? And then he now begins to give you the faith, not because of what you do first, but because of what he has done first. Are you listening to me? Now, today is a little radical. We're going to continue this series, and you'll understand why I had to set that up. Every one of those things, it was through the cross. It was through the shedding of his blood. It was through his redemptive work on the cross that now enables us to be able to do those things. Now, I am going to talk to you about the deepest, most rooted deception in the world. And I'm ready to roll my sleeves up. If you can sit here long enough, now you're going to be tempted to get offended because I'm going to say things that have happened to you. Out of love, I'm going to say them. But this demon all along rubs people in such a bad way, some of them just can't stand it. They just can't even stand the atmosphere long enough. And as I shine the light and the truth on this, I'm going to want you to have just enough strength to hang in here and let me finish the whole thing first. And I promise you, everything about your life's going to change. Has your life changed so far with this? You look at the requirements you're living by right now. And all I'm saying is trust me. I love you. I am going to always do everything I can to go before God to get me out of the way so he can come in the way and minister to you. But over the last 34 years, I have seen this devil has not ceased and is stronger now than ever before. It is an area where the enemy's tried to shut me up over the years, even tried to kill me over the years so that I could be shut up to do this. Year 2000, I was there to teach on this subject. And a wreck came that almost ended our lives. But, you know, when God is protecting you, 1,000 will fall at your side, but 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Okay, so here we go. So it may seem that the teachings of tithes, there you go, that devil did like that. When I said tithe, you should have seen some people, tithe. You already know, don't you? It may seem that the teachings of tithes and offerings contradict the teaching of God first. In other words, it's almost like, I got you, Pastor. You said that, you know, any area where it's you first and God second, then that's under the old covenant. But now when the teachings of tithes and offerings, hey, all of our life we heard, you got to give first and then it'll be given to you. Haven't you heard that? That's the one area you're like, oh, no, this don't fit, Pastor Dollar, because no, you got to give first. You got to do how you going to tell us Jesus did something first here? See, it seems to contradict the teaching of God first. But if we give, and here's what we've heard, you give. I mean, we use the scripture. It was in Luke. What did it say? Come on. Give and what? Okay, so in Luke, when the old covenant was still in force, Luke said, you give, and it's given unto you. And we've taught, and if you don't give, so you got to give first. That's what the Bible say. But it said it in the time where the old covenant was still in operation, where it was what you did first that enabled God to do second. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. You see what I'm saying? Every time you read the scripture, you got to ask yourself, how does that fit with the finished works of Jesus Christ? So if we give, then God will give. So this one is obviously us first. Or is it? That's my sermon today. Or is it? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and let's go to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. The enemy has carefully devised a plan to contain the body of Christ. He wants to contain you. There is a wall. You ever heard of the wall of Jericho? They marched around it 7 times. It fell down. There's a wall of containment that the enemy has always kept up around church folks. He doesn't mind the rock and roll singers having millions of years, but he don't want church folks to have that because you're going to put it in the gospel. So he's got to contain you. He don't mind the world having a brand new car, but he wants you to keep buying them used cars because he's trying to contain you. And what happens is we've allowed the world to underestimate God. Therefore, they continue to underestimate the children of God. But if we were talking about a millionaire or a billionaire son, then we don't underestimate a billionaire. Therefore, if his son wants to get something new, we don't underestimate his son. And so it's happened so long, you as Christians are underestimating what God can do for you. And you're questioning, can he really do this for me? Because you have allowed their way of thinking to enter into your heart. You are underestimating your father, and you are now underestimating yourself. And you're questioning, does God really want me to have that? You're used to this false humility that says, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have the best. I should just take this, whatever I can get mentality. Because you don't understand, it's one thing for that man to be a son of that billionaire, but it's another thing that you and I are children of the Almighty God.
Now you got to change your thinking. You're God's child. And you send back questioning, does God want you to have this? And you accept the leftovers from the world. God, dog, that thing hit me. You accept the leftovers from the world. You accept the jump, the hand-me-down from the world. And God is your father, and he don't want you to have the hand-me-downs of the world. Help me, Jesus. But you're convinced. You're convinced. The world ain't got problem with nobody else having the best except you Christians. And this morning, that changes. Amen. Sister Betty, I am a child of the infinite, almighty God who lavishly put his love on me. And I will not insult heaven by being content. See, the world will tell you if you believe like that, you're greedy. But you ain't got to have money to be greedy. You can be broke and not have a dime and be the greediest man on the street. Because what are we going to do with it? We're going to do it. We're going to take care of the kingdom. You see what's happened? They done duped you, deceive you into saying, no, I'm a Christian. I just ought to take the hand-me-downs. Praise the Lord, because that really pleases God. Have you not read the scripture? Have you not read the scripture where it says God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant? He ain't taking no pleasure in no hand-me-downs. He ain't taking no pleasure that the world man was able to get the new car and they gave you to use. Well, he ain't taking no pleasure. He wants to see his children operate like kings. I ain't never seen no broke kings. If you're going to be a king, quit being a broke king. We bought it. We have bought it. We are so convinced. 90% of the church in America is so convinced. You know, we're the church. We're supposed to be poor. And we have somehow equated poverty with purity. You ain't seen poverty because ain't nothing about poverty that's pure. When I was in Brazil and I was standing in the midst of poverty with a family with three babies with no roof over their head and the mud floors and the paper made walls and mosquitoes and pests all over the place, there was nothing pure about poverty. And I don't know if you remember, I came home and told you, and we went back and we start building brand new homes for those same people. And we built so many homes in Brazil that the government contacted us and said, stop, it's an embarrassment that a church got to come do what we know we're supposed to do. So how can God get anything done when his children have been so sadly deceived that what he has already made available to them, they won't even take it because they're convinced they don't have a right to it. Selah. So what do they do next? Then they try to shame you out of your blessing. And then you start limiting the blessings to get rid of the shame. And you can't let people shame you out your blessing. If they talk about you, you need to get in your car, go to the bank, roll the window down, and make another deposit. You can't let people shame you out of your blessing. You got to hold your head up. Now, you can't be no punk or you won't be able to walk in what I'm talking about. You're gonna have to put your loins on. You got to put your breastplate on. You got to put the armor on, and you got to say, you say what you want to say. I am a child. I'm a child of the King. I'm a King's kid, and it's time for me to start acting like a King's kid. I've been acting like a poor kid. I'm not poor kid. I'm the child of God Almighty. All right, now watch this. And then they have a nerve with their ignorant self to take Jesus and use him as an example of how you ought to be poor like Jesus. And that's a plain indication of people who ain't never read the Bible. Let me talk to you for a minute. Lord, help me. Ain't nothing about Jesus ever been poor. First of all, he came from heaven where the streets were paved with gold. Secondly, when he came down here, God wanted him to have a little semblance of where he left. So he sent kings that were looking for him so they could bring him some gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How you gonna be broke? The king, money was falling. Money was trying to find him. Kings were trying to find him. Well, he was born in a manger. He was born in a barn. That's cause they didn't have no more room. And the baby was coming quickly. And they had to hurry up and get married somewhere. But God wanted to communicate something in his birth. He says, I want him lying in a manger, because I want to prophetically speak that one day you're going to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. A manger is a feeding trough. It's where animals eat their stopping food from. And he says, I'm going to take somebody who was rich in glory. I'm going to put him in a manger, because one day he who was rich is going to become poor, and you are going to eat from his flesh and drink from his blood, and you're going to get healed, and you're going to get delivered, and his blood's going to set you free. And his... Jesus was poor. Please explain to Peter then, when tax day came and he had to get his taxes paid. Jesus wasn't struggling trying to get no money. This is the creator of all the earth. Said, Jesus, we got to pay our taxes. He said, okay, let's go fishing. And the first fish you catch, look in his mouth, and you'll find money to pay our taxes. I know Peter was upset when Jesus had to go, because Jesus knew where the money was. That ain't Paul. And then they took his clothes and they started casting lots to see how much money they can get for their clothes. Now, if Jesus walked around with a bunch of rags on, why would the idea even show up? And somebody said Jesus was homeless. And they said, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have a nest. But there's nowhere for him to lay his head. You got to read the whole thing. That was Jesus coming in to preach. And they said, we don't want you preaching in our village. Go on somewhere else. And they said, he said, foxes have holes in this village. He said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head in this village. Keep reading. It says that's why he went to the next village. And then in the book of John, they asked Jesus, where you going? He says, I'm going to go to my house. First of all, he said, come and see. Because he needed a witness, because he knew you wouldn't believe it. So he got an eyewitness. He said, come and see. And he said, they came and they saw his house and they abode there with him for several days. So don't come telling me the King of Kings. Well, why he had to ride a donkey? Oh, dude, you don't even understand. You know, that was the best at the time. But it was so good, it wasn't a used donkey.
Glory be to God. It wasn't a used donkey. The Bible says it was a donkey that no man had sat on. Jesus didn't need no car because they didn't have no cars back then. And he didn't really need the donkey. He was just fulfilling prophecy. One of the things you don't understand is Jesus had the power to transport himself from one place to another. Do you remember when he went into the church and he made an announcement that I am the one that you're reading about in Luke in chapter 4? And the Bible says that they pushed him to the cliff. They tried to push him off the cliff. And the next thing you know, he wasn't at the cliff. He was on the other side. See, if I had that ability, I'd just go to the other side. But until I can do that, one day I'll be able to do it, but not now. Not in this body, not now. All right, so sit down. So look at what has happened. Look at what we bought. And then every time any preacher try to expose this deception, then not the world because they don't know, but church folk fight against it. Now, why do the ignorant people fight against it? Now, watch this. Here's another deception. I haven't started preaching yet. Here's another deception. They always, every time you, there'll be somebody today that'll always pull up this scripture. Here we go. You already know. Here's the scripture they pull up. My Bible tell me that money, finish it, is the root of all evil. Got a couple of questions. If money is the root of all evil, why you got it in your pocket? If money is the root of all evil, why you got a job trying to get that evil stuff? If money is the root of all evil, why you set your time clock to get up until you'll be on time to get some of that evil stuff? Your mama got that evil stuff. Your daddy got that evil stuff. You got that evil stuff. Why are we messing with evil stuff? If it's so evil, sell your house. Give away all your money. Move under the bridge so you won't be evil. Hey, listen to what I'm saying? But first, and see, that's not even in the Bible. So let's look at what it said. 1 Timothy 6 and 10. Here's what it said. It said, the love of money is the root of all evil. All right, now, what does that mean, the love of money? A wrong attachment. Well, what's a wrong attachment with money? Oh, watch this. This is going to blow your mind. What's a wrong attachment with money? It's when you trust money more than you trust God. You don't trust God to take care of you, but you trust that money to take care of you. And the only way you can trust God, the only way you can prove that you trust God is in Luke chapter 16. Can I have some time here? Luke chapter 16, if you'll go there, you'll see in 10 and 11, I'll give you the summary of the story for time's sake so I can at least try to preach this sermon today. In Luke chapter, I'm not preaching the sermon right now. I'm trying to help you to understand. You see, I'm not even there yet. Luke chapter 16 is the story that, now here's what I recognize. It's the story that Jesus is telling about a steward who is unjust and can't be trusted with his master's money. Now, what is a steward? A steward is one who manages the goods and services of another. As stewards today, we understand that the money we have does not belong to us. Somebody say, well, who it belong to? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, which is above. The Bible says, and makes it very clear, that what we give to God belongs to Him. All things come from Thee, O Lord, and of Your own have we given You. The problem is you think that money is yours. Somehow that's why you think this God first doesn't apply. We're giving it to you because you think you're the source of your prosperity. But everything you got, whether you believe it or not, came from God. So the first step of a steward is what I have is not mine. It's God's. Say out loud, this money that I have is not mine. It belongs to God. So what happened in Luke chapter 16, man, this steward, the Bible, the owner, the master said, you're going to have to give account of your stewardship. I heard you've been stealing money from me. You're going to have to give account of your stewardship. And that steward freaked out. He said, I cannot dig and I will not beg. So he says, let me see if I got to take care of myself. So he went to all of the guys his master loaned money to, and he says, how much you owe the master? He said, I owe the master 100. He says, all right, give me 50. I'm going to cut you a deal. He said, you go into the next one. How much you owe the master? He said, I owe him 60. He said, give me 30. Gave him a deal. Now, why did he do this? He did this because, so when he loses his job, he's going to show up to those guys and say, remember when I did you a favor? Now I need you to help me out. Okay? And the master did something unusual. He commended the unjust servant. And he says, I commend you because now at least you understand that money is used to establish your future, not to squander it upon the lust of your present.
Amen.
And then he gave the advice. He says, now, here's what I want you to do. He said, use unrighteous mammon, unrighteous money. Use it to win souls. Use it to win lives. Take that unrighteous mammon and use it properly, okay? So that when you die, the word to use in King James is fail. When you die, then you'll be received by those who went to heaven, and they'll be grateful to you that you used your money to help them. And then he said something in Luke 10 and 11. He, verse 10, that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, what was the very subject of Luke chapter 16? It was a story about an unjust steward who was not faithful with what? With what? So Jesus defines the least. If you've not been faithful with the least, now what is the least?
Money.
If you've not been faithful with the least, which is what?
Money.
Say it clear.
Money.
What's the least?
Money.
So what is he saying? Jesus said, when you use your faith where money is concerned, that's the least thing in the kingdom of God for you to use your faith on. The smallest area that you can use your faith on is money. Wow. He said, if you can't trust yourself, if you can't prove to yourself that you can trust God where money is concerned, then you won't be able to prove to yourself that you can trust God where being healed of cancer is concerned. If you can't trust God where money is concerned, neither will you be able to trust God to save you when the plane is crashing. If you can't trust God where money is concerned, he said money's the smallest one. Money's the qualifier for everything else. He says if you can't trust him where the money is concerned, you won't trust him for bigger things. Now, am I saying that you use money to get God to bless you? No. What do you use to get God to bless you? Trust. Faith. Jesus has already done everything that you'll ever need. He's already provided everything you'll ever need. You know what he needs? He needs you to trust it. He needs you to believe it. It's already done. But it's not going to be enough for you to say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Because now, he says, there is a way to authenticate your trust. There is a way for us to evaluate whether or not your trust is true or not. And he had to do this, or you have Christian people all over. Yeah, I trust the Lord. I trust God. I know I trust God. Oh, yes, I trust God. But now heaven says, let's go see. Are you a giver? No, you don't trust me.
Oh, I know I trust the Lord. He gonna do it. I trust him. He said, are you a giver? Well, no, I don't believe in tithing. You don't trust me. He says, you can't even trust me in the smallest matter in the kingdom. And here you are deceived into thinking that you can trust me for you to receive your healing, for you to receive your deliverance, for you to receive your peace. He says, until you settle the small area, you can't even deal with these other areas. So here's what the world has told us. What money got to do with Jesus? What money got to do with healing? What money got to do with life? It turns out everything. How? Because the money, you being a giver of the money, is proof that you trust God. The money won't buy the favor, only trust will. But how do I know you got real trust? I'm a giver. And that's what people don't realize. They get so upset when they hear stuff about teaching on money because they say, hey, money ain't got to do nothing with it. It's got something to do with authenticating your trust, which has something to do with everything. Mm-hmm. Well, how do I get healed? Trust God. How do I get blessed? Trust God. How do I get delivered? Trust God. How do I know if I'm really trusting God? Give money. Oh, now you ain't clapping because in your head, because they done deceive you away from this. Nobody's talking about this in their church, and they trying to figure out why things aren't working. Because we are in a state of deception that we really trust God. And Jesus put authentication on trust and said, not if you don't trust me where money matter is concerned. You won't be able to trust me where any other matter is concerned. And then he said in Luke 16:11, you cannot serve God. No. Let me back up. He says you cannot serve two masters. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said that money has the potential to be a master in your life? The reason why he talked about money so much, do you know if you read your Bible, do you know that he talks more about money than he talks about faith? You know, he talks more about money than he talks about prayer. Why would you talk about money more than faith and prayer? Because he knew it was the only thing that had the potential of getting your trust. He knew that you would trust money more than God. He knew you would. And so he's trying to get you away from that. And the only way he can get you to see that you don't trust money and money is not your master is for you to give it to the kingdom so that you say clearly, no, I don't trust that money. I trust God. No, I don't trust that 10th. I'm gonna give it to you. I trust you. No, I don't trust that. I give it to you. I trust you. He said, you cannot serve two masters. Don't you understand? Jesus is talking and Jesus is admitting that money has the potential to be the master of men. Well, was he wrong? Look at today. Look at what people are willing to do for the master. Money has been able to get people to do more than what God can get them to do. Money has been able to master people and get them to lie. Money's gotten them to steal. Money's gotten them to use it to get wicked things done in their life. Money, the master, gets people to get up on time. They leave work early. Money even gets you to take a bath and put deodorant on so you can smell good. Money gets you to put nice clothes on. Money gets you to fight the traffic. Money gets you fight the traffic so you can get there on time. Money gets you to do all kinds of stuff that you won't do for God. You won't set your clock for God so you can be here at 10 o'clock. Mm-mm. And if there's traffic, oh, I might not even go today. I don't feel like fighting church traffic. See, you're saying money's not my master, and it is very clear that you are serving the master of money. That's your master. You bow down to it. You give it your time and balancing your book and you give it your thought life and meditate on how can I get more of it. It moves your emotions. It can cause you to be emotional. Honey, money can cause you to shout and it can cause you to cuss folks out. Money moves your emotions. Why? Because it's your master. And when it comes to giving, You have such a love for it and such an attachment for it that you won't dare let it go. So you say that the love of money is the root of all evil for preachers and people who talk about it, and yet the people that don't give it, you're the one who has a love for money because of your refusal to give it. So I made my mind up. I'm a giver. Money, you will never be my master. And every time I think you're trying to be my master, I'm going to give. And every time you're trying to seduce me, I'm going to give. And every time I feel funny in my emotions, I'm going to give more. You will not control me. You will not be my master. God is going to be my master. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to obey him. You can tell I've been wanting to say this for a long time. Why? I ain't scared no more. I ain't afraid. If the whole church leave, I feel like Jesus tonight when he told his disciples, when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They start saying, oh. And they all left. And he looked at his disciples. He said, Jesus said, y'all going to go too? And one of them had at least the intelligence to say, where we going to go? Where we going to go? You got the word of life. Where we going to go? Some of you here now, you might not be here now. You right now you're saying, I'm going to join this church. I ain't never coming here. You got to go and do what you got to do. And I got to do what I got to do. Jesus is coming back. And I don't want to stand before him, like a punk. I was too scared to say it, Lord, because I wanted to please the people. Now, you got to decide who is your master, really. You got to decide who's your man. Lord, I'm just so excited. Who is the master? God's my master. Who do I trust? I trust God. How do I know I trust God? I'm a giver of the thing that's trying to be my master. So money can never be my master as long as I'm giving it to the kingdom. Never be my master. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. After the cross are the requirements for tithing and offering still what I give first? Or is it something that he's done first? 2 Corinthians 9 and 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Look at that. Look at what Jesus did first. He is the one that gives seed to the sower. And he is the one that gives bread for food to the hungry. Israel couldn't do nothing when they were starving. The manna had to come down. So if it were not for God, whether you saved or not, he gives seed to the sower. Now, as children of God, I want you to understand, when you become a sower, he will give you seed.
Thank you for watching this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.